and open to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Lord, it laid on my heart a message about social media, and I know that many of you are actively involved in that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to identify you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, so if you follow along as I read. And you, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Again, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. We live in a time when evil is so prevalent, Father, and we realize the necessity for us as Christians to share truth and to stand up for what is good. So help us, encourage and strengthen us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Peter's first epistle, he's writing to a group of people who have been dispersed. They've been scattered, Jews and Gentiles, around the Roman Empire. And so they're unsettled, and there's persecution going on right now. And when you read Roman history, you'll see that a number of emperors tried to blame everything on the Christians, like the burning of Rome and etc. Well, one of the worst ones was a fellow by the name of Diocletian, and he was one that really went after the Christians just like Nero. And so these Christians are struggling where they have found a place to live because many of them are being persecuted for their faith. So Peter has some words to them concerning suffering, and he wants us to do good while we suffer. So I think we all need to know that we have to be ready to respond when people ask us, what do you believe, and why do you believe what you believe? Most of you recognize this, correct? I want you to know what happened in my life so many years ago. I came here in 1995, and we didn't even have a cell phone. Can you believe that? In 1995, we were not with it yet. I didn't have a computer in my office in Cavalier, and when I came here, I said, you know, I just don't want to go with all that technology. And I fought it for years. Well, my wife and I, the very first cell phone that we bought was one of these bag phones that you put in the car. You remember those, some of you folks? And we never used it. We thought it was there for an emergency situation. I asked my wife the other day, where did that phone go? And she said, I have no idea. It's somewhere in the basement. I thought I would bring it out as an object lesson this morning, but you know that bag phone to this iPhone 10. I'm almost at the top of technology when it comes to phones. And this phone can do a lot more than I understand or can make it do. And when I think of social media, you might ask, well, am I on Facebook? No, but some of you are. Do I Twitter? No. But I use YouTube because I think there's a lot of wonderful things on YouTube sometimes. There's also a lot of bad things, but I think there's some good things that sometimes entertain me and sometimes educate me. So let's look at the pros and cons of social networking today, or social media, because we're involved with this, aren't we? I would guess that most of you have a cell phone here, and it may not be an i10 iPhone, but most of you have a cell phone, correct? Correct? Okay. So you understand the struggle that we have with this particular device. Well, here are some pros about social networking. Its ability to connect to other people around the world. Isn't it amazing that I can get on this phone and I can call someone wherever they are in the world? Or I can send a message to someone? It's an amazing feat that they've accomplished here with this phone. It's also real-time news. I mean, we have instant news that we can be updated immediately about what is going on, not only in our world, in our country, but also around the world. And then the other night, my wife asked me for my phone, and she said, Grandpa, or not my wife didn't say Grandpa, but my grandson asked me, he said, Grandpa, can I have your phone so that I can play with Grandma? They're going to play a game. And so I didn't know you could do that. So I gave my phone to my grandson, and he was playing this game with Grandma on the phone, and I looked at it, and they were playing a battleship, you know, trying to sink each other's ships. I thought, that's pretty interesting. So anyway, I didn't know that, but I was educated. You can play games against each other on these phones. And that's kind of enjoyment. So we have this wonderful blessing to us, but it also can be a curse. Are you aware of that? You know, most things that come into existence can be used for good or they can be used for bad. So here's some cons of social networking. Privacy issues. People can invade your privacy. Maybe you've had your accounts invaded by someone else. Or maybe you've had your identity stolen because of your use of the phone. And I hope you haven't, but we do know it happens to several people. We also see that people get addicted to this. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and sat there and just viewed how many people took out their phones and they didn't talk to each other, but they're on their phones? It's an addiction. And now's the time to confess your addiction, if you're addicted to it. I trust you aren't. But it can control your life and dominate your life. We see that social peer pressure and cyberbullying has taken place on this. Isn't it amazing how you can take something good and use it for evil? In fact, we have found that our enemies over in the Middle East use iPhones all the time in their communication and use all the social networking to accomplish evil. So we know that this too can be used to hurt people and destroy people. Sedentary lifestyle habits and sleep disruption. I actually heard a story about a young girl, I think she was in her late teens, and she would never shut her phone off because she didn't want to miss anything. So she's getting all this texting, middle of the night, people calling her, and I thought, wow, that would be disruptive, wouldn't it, when you're trying to get some sleep? So some people are up all night because they can't turn these things off, therefore they don't get any sleep. And then you think about just sitting around all the time and not exercising. For example, I just heard my good brother Mike here share some information that when he was working for the city, that a lot of the city people, they work in different offices. Rather than getting up from their chair in their office, they would just simply send a text or they would email because they didn't want to leave their chair. Bless Mike. He said, you know, I wanted some exercise every now and then. So he said, rather than texting or email, he said, I get off my chair and then go up to the office and talk to him face to face. And that can be a liability sometimes because it's much easier to do this than to actually go have what you call a conversation with someone face to face. So these phones are good. These phones can also be used for evil. They didn't have these, obviously, back when Peter was writing this letter. But he does want us to understand this morning that we should be ready to respond when someone asks us a question or someone engages us, because God wants us to be light. God wants us to share the truth of His Word. And so Peter's going to give some information here to us. He wants us to understand that we, first of all, shouldn't be intimidated. Look at verses 13 and 14 of that chapter 3. Chapter 3 again, verses 13 and 14. It says, where did I end up here? And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Have you discovered today that there are people who want to shout you down? That you can't engage in what we call a normal conversation? Because if someone doesn't agree with you, you're wrong, and they're not willing to listen to you. When did this develop in our country? And why are people so crazy when it comes to not being willing to listen to one another and have what we call a sane conversation? Now, obviously, we don't all agree on everything. But why do people have to shout you down and make threats? And that's what we're experiencing today. You folks are aware of this, aren't you? As people try to engage in conversations, there are those who are making threats. If you do this and if you do that and you say that, then you are not what we call politically correct. Well, I'm so thankful this morning that God's word is not politically correct, aren't you? Aren't you? Because it's truth. And the Bible says to speak truth in love. And when someone tries to shout you down, someone tries to say to you, that is not right, you need to say, well, what does God's word say? What does God's word say about a lot of these issues? Because ultimately, when we identify as Christians, we're promoting Christ. And we're also promoting his word. It's interesting when we look at verse 15 in the first part of it, how we should be ready to separate Christ in our hearts, which means that we need to separate ourselves to Christ. We need to devote ourselves to him. Look at verse 15. The word sanctified here means to be set apart to God, to the Lord. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. And the word here is where we get the word in theology for making an apology. Apologetics is a theology. It doesn't mean we're saying we're sorry in that sense, but what it means is we're giving a defense. We're giving an explanation of what we believe. To everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So let's look at this first part. First of all, we should be completely devoted to Christ in our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means you must understand a little bit about who Christ is. You have to have some teaching. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have the anchor of knowledge, you're not going to be able to share with others what you do believe. I've heard this from some Christians when they're trying to answer a question that comes up that pertains to their faith. And they don't know what to say because we're living in an age when people are biblically illiterate. Are you aware of that? It's true. People aren't in their Bibles anymore like they used to be. You know, years ago, it seemed like people were more into Bible studies and discerning God's will through the Scriptures and studying the Word. But today, they're saying among believers today, there are a lot of folks that do not know their Bibles. And one of the goals we have here at First Baptist is to get you into the Word. Because it's not what Stan says, it's what God's Word says. And so, I'm going to list some questions to you that people might ask you from time to time. And you might say, well, Pastor, where can I share these? Well, you can share them on social media, besides in person. Do you know that there are approximately 8 billion people on the face of the earth? That's a lot of people, isn't it? And here are the four most popular social media sites. The first one is Facebook. 2.2 billion are going to this website every month. 2.2 billion. That's a lot. YouTube, 1.9 billion unique monthly visitors. Instagram, 1.1 billion. Twitter, 375 million. So we have an opportunity when someone asks us a question to engage them. Here's some of the questions that they might ask you. How can you believe in the Bible? Wasn't it written by men? And you would say, go ask your pastor, right? I don't know how many times I've had that phone call. And it's okay if you call me up and say, Pastor, how should I answer this question? Hopefully I have a reference in the Scriptures for you. My answer to that question is this. Yes, men wrote the Bible. 40 different men over the course of 1,600 years. And God gave them the words to say. God inspired the word. And most of you, because you've been trained in Awana, and I'm so thankful for Awana training our young people on verses that are foundational, Because if you don't have a foundation in your Christian walk, you're going to be blown away. People are going to say, well, I thought you said in the Bible somewhere. Remember a friend of mine, he used to always make this comment, it's in the good book somewhere. Isn't that true? It's in the good book somewhere. Well, it isn't a good book, but we need to know where we should go to answer this particular question. 2 Corinthians 3:16, one that we all have memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:19 and 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when this Bible was being put together, these weren't the words of ordinary men. They were the words of God. Now, God did not rule out their personality or their writing ability because each one had their own style. Aren't you thankful that God did that? So every time we pick up this word, we realize it's not just the word of men, it's the word of God. And that's how we should answer questions, because we don't want to debate with our opinions or our beliefs. Rather, we want to place our faith in God's word and share from God's word, because God's word is what? Sharper than a two-edged sword? It's powerful, living, isn't it? God's word can penetrate people's hearts, it says, to the soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I didn't quote that verse, but it's all part of that verse, what we see in Hebrews 4, verse 12. So God's word is very powerful and very active, and God's word will speak to people as they hear it and listen to what God has to say. Here's one that I've heard as a pastor so many times. Aren't there many ways to heaven? And aren't all religions the same? I say to them, well, what does the Bible say? Let's get into the Word of God. Well, the Word of God says there's only one door. Jesus said, I am a door. I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, no, there aren't many ways. This one gentleman said to me, he said, well, Pastor, he said, it's kind of like, you know, going to heaven is like buying a car. Well, I said, explain that to me. He said, well, you know, some people like Ford, some people like Chevy, some people like Chrysler products, some people like Toyota. He went on a list of all these different cars. He said, you know, the cars, you get into a car and they can all take you to the same place. And I says, yeah, but they don't all go to the same place. There's only one car. There's only one vehicle. There's only one door. There's only one way. It's through Christ and through Him alone. And you know the scriptures. Again, it says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, it's interesting when you say that to someone, because immediately they say, well, that's narrow-minded. You can't say that. I said, well, I didn't. God did. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of God. And so it's important for us when we get into this discussion that we share with them what God says, not what we say, because we want the power of the word to penetrate their hearts, souls, and minds. You know, there's another one that I love to deal with, because this is so foundational to us when we begin to form our view of life. Didn't we evolve from lower forms of life, which is called evolution? And I love how God's word is so demonstrative here. It just says, wait a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did it. How did He do it? He spoke it. He simply said, let there be, and there was. Isn't it amazing how powerful our God is? It says in John 1:1, The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ, the second person of the triunity of our God, is the Creator. What a blessed God we have who declares to us, who caused all of this to come into existence. It's an amazing thing when we look at evolution. I can't believe people buy into such a foolish thought. One of my favorite illustrations with children is Legos. Now, I know that most of you are too old to have played with Legos. Maybe you still play with them, I don't know, with your grandchildren. But Legos were coming out when my son was growing up, and we bought every Lego imaginable, and we still have them in one of our closets, save for our son and his children. But, you know, his children doesn't need them because they have so many more. But I like to take a box of Legos, and I like to put them, before they're put together, in a bag. I like to look at the picture, what it's going to build. This is an illustration that I use with children. So I say to them, this is what those Legos are going to make when you put them together. So I put them into a bag, and I shake the bag up, and I throw it on the floor. And I say, oh, amazing, it didn't turn out like this over here. And they go, well, duh, you have to build it. It's not going to just fall together. You have to build it. I said, well, let's try it again. I put them in there, and I shake the bag, and I throw them on the floor, and oh, it didn't happen. They didn't fall together. Listen, for people to believe in evolution, it's as silly to believe in that, because it takes billions of years, and then you have chance. Chance in billions of years that maybe something's going to fall out of that bag, built. Well, you know that's not true. It's called design. It's called creator. God created us. God created all things, something we truly need to understand. I was driving down the road one day, and I saw a bumper sticker, and it was so true. Evolution, when scientists made monkeys out of themselves. I don't want to be a monkey. I've been accused of a lot of things in life, but not a monkey. It's amazing how people can buy into a system. And you know what's at the bottom of all of that? They don't want to believe in a God. Because if there's a God, they're responsible to him. Isn't that true? You see, they want to rule their lives. No one's going to tell them what to do. They're the captain of their ship. And when you come to Christ, you realize, no, you're shipwrecked. You don't know how to guide that ship. You don't know how to guide your life. It's called sin. And I'm so thankful this morning that we have a Savior from sin. We should be able, as we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we devote ourselves to Christ and His Word, we should be ready to respond when they ask us, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe it? Well, that's because my mom believes it, and she said it's right. No, it's because I've searched the Scriptures for myself, and I have found out that Christ is my Savior when I put my faith and trust in Him. And we need to do it with meekness and fear. Look at the last part of this verse. The C part, I guess we could say. Because it says this. When someone asks you what you believe, you should respond in such a way with meek and fear, or being reverent. Not being loud and boisterous and trying to shout down the other person. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being around a believer who wants to win the argument, but they could care less about you. They just want to be right. Have you ever had that experience? Oh, I've been around individuals, and they want to shout me down and say, you know, Pastor, you're wrong, you're wrong. They just simply want to win the argument, but they could care less about you. When I was living in Nampa, Idaho, we were surrounded by, well, I don't know, 50% of Mormons. And I don't know if you've ever had a discussion with Mormons about Christ and about your faith. But boy, when you live next door to a Mormon, they're a good neighbor. They're some of the best neighbors you could have because their whole salvation is based upon works. It's based upon what they do. It's a sad dilemma because when you look at their life, some of the Mormons are actually living better than Christians. I had a Mormon say to me once, and I don't believe it to be true, obviously. She said, how, Pastor, How can someone who's committed a murder or someone who's done something so atrocious in life, how can they end up in heaven? How can they ever be forgiven? Because the Bible says you have to be good. And I said, where does it say that in the Bible? You have to be good to go to heaven. Well, she said, there's a number of verses. And then she opened up her Mormon book. And it's in 2 Nephi, I believe, chapter 6, verse 24, in their Mormon book. I could be a little wrong there, but I have it marked by a marker. And it says this, for we teach our kids to believe in Jesus Christ after all we can do. So they added works to that. It's Christ plus works. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast. We've been singing about the cross this morning. That's our boast. It's Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. It's sad when people buy into false theology and false teaching, and that's one of the reasons why sometimes individuals are led astray, because they don't know. They don't know what God says. And their lives are easily destroyed because of a lack of the Word of God. But we need to do this with meekness and fear, reverency, as we share with an individual, especially because we want them to know we love them. And I think you folks have heard this so often from me. No one really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Isn't that true? It's so true. So when you get into a discussion with someone, and I've had many discussions, and sometimes my flesh wants to get involved in them, and I just want to prove them wrong, and I look at them and I think, oh boy, you're going to burn in hell for what you're thinking and saying. But then I realize, whoa, they're going to burn in hell. That's a person lost who needs to be saved. Shouldn't I love them? Shouldn't I want to share with them the truth? Not because I want to prove them wrong, but again, allow the Word of God to draw them to Christ. We can win many arguments and lose people for Christ if we have the wrong attitude. With meekness, gentleness, and reverence and fear, we share, we respond, which is just contrary to what's going on today. Isn't it amazing? When you read what's going on in the social media today. And then finally it says, in the last part of verse 15, that we should conduct ourselves as Christians. It says, in verse 16 I should say, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They look at your life. And a life speaks volumes. In fact, a life speaks so loud that sometimes they don't believe what you're saying. Though we always say that as a follower of Christ, that our life should add up to our message. Isn't that correct? The way we live should be a witness, just like our words are a witness. Correct? They should be able to look at your life and say, there goes a Christian, because they see you are walking with Christ and walking in obedience to his word. In my experience as a pastor, I've seen this hurt so many people because their walk does not add up to their talk. God wants us to walk our talk so that people can see that we truly are his children and we are his followers. So, what's my job as a pastor? Preach the word. Is to equip you. Help you get into the Word, so that when someone walks up to you and says, hey, I have a question, you can say, well, let's look in the Scriptures. Let's look in the Word of God to see if we can find the answer. Because I know it's in there. I know God's Word can answer just about any question. Now, obviously, there are some questions that we have to leave to faith, but you know, there's more answers here than speculation. Are you aware of that? Well, when you begin to dig into it, you will discover that truth. There's more answers here for life than there are questions. And so God has given us a revelation that is true trustworthy and a revelation that helps us and educates us about life. Years ago, they used to use the Bibles in school. Did you know that? Did you know that you go back and research this thing about humanity, especially as people became more and more educated, they actually used the Bible as a foundational book in schools. Did you know that most of our colleges, our educational systems in this country, when they first were established by churches? But oh, how we've drifted. Now, these same institutions that were founded upon God's Word do not want the Bible close to them. Isn't that amazing? So what's happened to our school system since we've kicked the Bible out? We've kicked prayer out. We've kicked the Bible out. Ten Commandments, part of the Bible. What's happened to our school systems? Have they gotten better? They've gotten worse. Why? They took the light of the Word of God out. God's Word is light unto our path, a lamp. You know, God's Word is there for us. So when you take light out, what comes in? Darkness. You know, the first thing they can do to make our school safer is to put the Bible back into the school system. Because the Bible says you shall not kill. Well, that's not politically correct. Oh, really? See, the Bible's all about life. And when you read through the first part of the Bible in the Old Testament, you might say, there's so many laws there. Why did God have so many laws? Well, he wanted to keep people safe. He wanted justice. He wanted people to be able to live together. Because God's Word is founded on truth. And he's the author of humanity. You think God knows what's best? Yeah, he does. And yet, it so saddens my heart to see our culture want to trash God and trash his Word. We're in trouble, folks. Are you aware of that? We're in trouble. And the reason why we're in trouble is because we're abandoning God's Word and we're trying to kick God out of our culture. Do you think Christians need to stand up and engage themselves in what's going on the social media today, or should we just keep our mouth shut? You know what happens if we keep our mouth shut? I believe evil will prevail. God has given you and me as Christians to do what is right, to do what is good, and to share that truth with others. And if we don't, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So may God help you and me to stand for truth in the Word of God and to respond when someone asks us, what does the Bible say? We can turn in the Word of God and find an answer because God has given us the Word. Amen? You know, we don't worship this book. We worship the author of this book. Sometimes they say, well, you're Christians. You know, you're bowing to this book. We bow to the God of this book. Amen? We follow his Word because we know his Word is truth and light. Let's pray, Father. We thank you again this morning that you've given us a true word. And we can respond to those who ask us. And Lord, they're going to ask us, what do you believe? Why do you do what you do? And Lord, as we open up the scriptures and share with them, this is who we are. We belong to you. You're the author of life. You're the giver of our salvation. You're the sustainer of our very persons, our very beings. And Lord, we want you to continue to use us as we live in this country. So, Father, we lift up our testimony, and we pray our testimony will give honor and glory to you as we share your word with others. In Jesus' name, amen.